Well, good afternoon to all of you. Thank you, gentlemen, for a lovely harmony that highlighted special words of our walk with God. And I think we all really enjoyed those. I noticed the fresh flowers down below here. Appreciate whoever brought those. There's a lot of color and variety in life, and we really appreciate these things of service. Hearkening to Mr. Beatty's first message about acts of service, I guess I would like to pause and thank each and every one of you for the many acts of service that you do among us, among the world at large, but especially among us. The phone calls you make to people, the food you provide, whether it be set up at church, the words of encouragement, the prayers you give, for the faithfulness for each and every one of us. I guess, in the place where I see all those unsung things that you do that you don't intend for other people to do, but I hear of them. I see them, and so do the other elders, and Mr. Helge does, and we often comment about the richness of the power of the Spirit that is among us. And it's true, as in the song spoke about, right? We do these things, what? Not of our own effort, through the Spirit and power of God. We reach down, and you never know when that phone call, that card, that word of encouragement, that food, that little cash you slip somebody means to them. It means to them, you know, God's richness to their life, and I thank you for it. Thank you for the warmth of your smiles. You know, we create the Christian community we want to be among, and I appreciate being among you. The theme of service today brought up in the first message, and the study on Martha and Mary during the Bible study, I think, speaks to God's rich working in our lives. And today, I would like us to continue that one step further as we look at a unique and special way in which God involved himself in one family, a family that leads us to having a Savior known as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so today, I would like to let us look at a lesson from the Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the lesson is this: let God's way accumulate in your heart. Let all these works and all these needs and all these emotions, all this walk with God, let it accumulate and build up in your life and in your heart and in your connection with God. This is what Mary did. Let's take a look at this wonderful account through the pages of the Bible. A little definition as we begin. You know, Mary's name in the Greek form, the Hebrew form, of course, is Miriam. Miriam, which means wise woman or lady. Some other definitions on the page. But, I mean, this is an incredible account of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what happens in her life and in Joseph's. Let's take a look. You know, there are three views of Mary presented in the world around us, right? There's that view that Mary was a historical figure who lived in the first century. There's that other view that Mary was the mother of Jesus in all these stories of the New Testament. And there's that last view of Mary, most popularly known to us, and that is that Mary, who has been venerated throughout all of history as the mother of God. And while these views are very interesting, I would submit to you today that as we look at this lesson of how Mary let God's way accumulate in her life and in her heart, that Mary would have us view the story much differently. And I think the pages of the Bible tell us that. Let's take a look. In Mark's account, we see one reference here in Mark 3, as we begin to see how Mary interacted with God, how he visited her. You know, in this reference, Mark, remember who Mark is. Mark is this young man who is an assistant, most historians believe, to Peter. And Peter, in his waning older years, says, I too need to tell the account. And so it is subscribed to by most historians that Mark is the scribe for Peter. Mark's writing down these things because you can tell from many aspects of Mark that he's not necessarily there in a first person, but who was? Peter. You can see certain aspects of the book. But so when he records this, notice how it's put. In verse 31, then his brothers and his mother came, standing out, and they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them and said, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in the circle of all those who sat about him, and he said, Mark records these words for the people who would live into the 120 ADs. Maybe they thought that people would live as far as 150, 180. Did they ever envision that here we would stand 2,000 years later? That we would need the connection to God's intervention in time and place to reassure us of the promise of God? God saw to it that you and I could read these words. Here are my mothers among us. Here among us and the world at large are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. I submit to you, is Jesus disking his family? He's seeing, he's saying, oh, my mother, oh, forget her, my brother, I'm past them. I'm on to a new society. No, he's expanding and expressing that God is expanding the world to be everybody that God ever intended, all the people God loved and loves. Mary, in this view, I submit to you, is strong, is confident, loving, and she here is the backdrop for how Jesus allows the enlargement of his physical family to the parallel of a spiritual family. Mary is not threatened by this, I submit to you, because Mary has a great relationship with her son. Mary knows this. And now we see it's recorded in the New Testament. Not that Mary's offended. No. The lesson is what? Is that Jesus is expanding the family. Notice the other incident in Mark 6. In Mark 6, as we look and think about how these things, and this will build as we look at it, on how these things are kept by Mary. Then he, Jesus, chapter 6, verse 1, went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here among us? And so they were offended at him. And in verse 4, but he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Can I pause on verse 5 a moment? Would you and I today not ask and think that the mightiest work that could be done is that we could reach down, we could anoint somebody, and we could have them instantly healed? Because of the sickness, the disease, the depravity that's around us, would we not consider that the most important, mighty work to be done? Mark records something different. It says he could do no mighty work there. What is the mightiest work that can be done by the Son of God? It is what? That people will accept through God's intervention and drawing and call that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and have their hearts and minds revealed to this truth by God himself. This is the mighty work. Notice that they were offended by him. They kept saying, well, who is this guy? He's just a local boy. What's the deal? They gave him no deference. They gave him no respect for what the things he was teaching. And yet he goes on, except for the fact that he healed a few sick people. He found enough faith among them for sick people, but there wasn't enough faith among them to walk and do the things that he said. It's a little side note. And he marveled, and so he went about teaching these things. Jesus also is talking here about varied responses. He's experiencing this firsthand as he's preaching village to village, and he goes to his hometown, and what happens? They don't listen to him in the same way. You know, we go to our relatives, our workplace, our community service or whatever, and we hear and we see the people reply and respond to the message in different ways, right? Some people say, not in my lifetime. Some people say, not this year. And some people say, I need to know more. And they write down and they write for a subscription to a magazine, or they watch a telecast, or they ask for a booklet. They read an article. They ask you a question. There are varied responses, and Jesus is experiencing that here. But now, as we go forward, Luke's account is much richer. Luke's account does what? 8 stories, 8 accounts about Mary. And I would like to zero in on 2. Because in these 2, you know, as we talk about Luke, many historians would write and say that Mary is outlined by Luke as the model follower. She exemplifies faith in God. She waits on God. She cooperates with God. So let's take a look at these. In Luke 2, and what I find interesting, and we referenced it because Mr. Rudace used Luke as the main source of the scripture for the Bible study in Matthew and Martha. But you know, Luke is truly the great biographer. And what's interesting to me is what's recorded in Luke is what he found out. He's not the first person, right? He writes these things because he went around and said, now tell me how it was with you. Tell me how it was with you. You know, how did God come to your life? When did you come to understand these things? And he writes all of these accounts down. He's the reporter for the, you know, your newspaper of choice, right? I won't, you know, whatever. He's got the account. He's writing down. Notice what he says in Luke 2, verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I love that phrase. There's so much richness there, isn't there? Luke records, his parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. It was a pilgrimage feast. They obeyed. They went. They were people of devout faith and commitment because of the things that happened in their life. Now let's move on. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days and they had returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, can I pause there? You know, how did they know that he was, one, you walk up and you see him in the midst of these people, right? And two, you understand that he's asking questions, and he's being asked questions, and he's asking them, and there's this exchange going on. They must have just marveled after all the places they had tried to find him, after all the sleepless nights, they find him in the temple, and they're just kind of taken back. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Luke finds this out. He finds out from the people who were around and there. And so when they saw him, his mother and father, they were amazed. Amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? You think that's exactly how she said it? I think Luke, you know, puts this in a nice cadence, in a nice in a nice way. I think she's a little more intent. But look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They went down. Then he went down with them willingly and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice some phrases here. She kept all these things in her heart. Because what? She said, it's time to go. And he says, okay. He went down, and she wanted to make sure that she recorded through Luke. And he was subject to them. He wasn't rebellious. He wasn't being mean to his parents. He was so taken up with understanding and talking and explaining and all of this revelation. It's like going from grade school to middle school and high school all in one day, right? He's like, wow. And he knows these things. And he's saying, well, what do you mean? No, that's not what the scripture says. Go over to this one. And they go, what do you mean? Well, go and read it. And they had this exchange back and forth. You mean that equals this and this equals that? It's quite an interchange. And Jesus, too, is coming into his own. And notice in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, it says, in the intervening years, and in favor with God and men. These are the things that Mary kept in her heart. Well, I need to go back one. Let's also look at Luke 8. In Luke 8, Luke 2 records this account that we read over in Mark. In Luke 8, verse 19 and 21, this is the same account about Jesus enlarging the family, verses 19 through 21. Verse 20, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he says to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see, Luke wraps it up a little tighter than Mark did. Look, you are a brother. You are like family to Jesus Christ. If you hear the word of God, the words that are in this book written for you and me to change our lives by, and you what? Do it. You go up to the feast. You strive to live by its commandments and its precepts. He says, if you do this, you are my brother. You are a part of my family, the family that comes from God. Luke wraps it very tight. And I submit to you, it comes from the accounts, the eyewitnesses discussing with Mary. I thought this painting by William Holman Hunt is just incredible. You know, would Joseph and Mary come around the corner and have seen him among all these old, and they're not just old, you know, but if you let your beard grow like this long, right? You know what I mean? Even by 35, you look rather old. You know, it kind of drags you down, and then the gray starts to come out. Were there young ones and old ones? I mean, if you've been to Jerusalem, if you've been to any very Orthodox communities, and the people have got their particular dress on, they've got the scrolls and the law there, and I mean, there's always discussion going on. I mean, this was an incredible find. But she does what? She kept all these things in her heart. And there's another section of scripture, and Luke records it. And notice how he uses the same words over in Luke 1:66. And it's speaking about John the Baptist. Remember how John's father is mute until John is born? And notice his father asks in verse 63 for a writing tablet to say what his name was, and he says, his name is John. And so they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hills of Judea, because his father had been mute for 9 months. And now he tells the story of why. And they all knew it. The account went throughout all the hills of Judea. And all those who heard them, these accounts, kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of a child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Notice how he uses the phrase again, kept them in their hearts. Let these things, let God, how he is involved in your life, how he answers your prayers, how he helps you at school, how he helps you at work, how he helps save your family, how he walks with you and talks with you, let it build up. These people kept these things near and dear to them so that what? God could have, and we'll see it at the end, a work in your life. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it says in Matthew 1. Remember, Matthew is all written from the paternal, the father's point of view. And Matthew 1, 18 through 25, you know, there's the account here that we'll read, the birth of Mary's of Jesus. In chapter 2, Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt, of course. Then the family of Jesus visit him during the ministry. They also have that. And in Matthew 13, Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. But we know that, like I said, look at this example. In verse 18, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, now I've been reading very fast. This account is very rich. Much more things than I want to cover. But I would like to ask us to tweak back our view of this a second and realize, who's telling Matthew about this? Mary, right? I mean, excuse me. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. Let's go back and pick up the story at the beginning. After Mary was betrothed to Joseph, this is Mary's point of view, wanting you to understand what, and I to understand what happened in their family. She was engaged to this guy, Joseph. And before they had come together, before they were husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. You see, Mary is writing the story the way she wants us to hear it, isn't she? She remembers Joseph as a just man, the man who did the right thing on the right day for the right reasons. And notice it says, he's a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, she says, you know, there had been some discussion. You mean, you're pregnant? Hello? I mean, okay, now what? I mean, just a few tense moments here. You know what I mean? She says, now he said, all right, fine, I'll just, how long, you know, did he have to go think about this? Da-da-da-da. I mean, was this one conversation, two, three, four? I don't know. But I'm saying she gets it in the record here that he was going to put her away. But, in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, you see, while Joseph thought about what? Thought about what Mary said, that the angel came and spoke to her and said, you're going to be, do you want to do this? And she says, yes. And she replies, and she's now pregnant, and she goes over to Elizabeth, and she goes there, and she tells him what happens. And Elizabeth kind of, you know, pronounces, oh, you're with child, and I'm with child, and one of them leaps, etc. And Joseph is thinking about all this, isn't he? Joseph is thinking. He's not acting. He's praying. He's saying, what am I supposed to do, God? He's thinking, wait a minute, the Messiah is supposed to come. The Son of God was prophesied. I mean, here they are, devout people, believing the Son of God would come, that there would be a Messiah, not the Son of God. They didn't really comprehend all that yet. And he's saying, what should I do? And he reaches out, like we saw in the scriptures of Job, and says, I'm going to pray. Wasn't he? And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him while he thought. So the lesson is, brethren, as we're pondering these things, as we're letting life build up, with God's help in our life, think. Ask God to help us think. We're rational human beings that God can be reasoned with, and he wants to talk with us and help us see. And now God's not criticizing Joseph, is he? Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel, the God answers and says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. Not Joseph. What was it? Who was his father's name? You know, we go back over a page, right? It's actually on whatever page it is. Whether or not Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. No, his father was Jacob. No, the angel connects him to history. The angel connects him to the law of God, the promises of God. The angel says, you, Joseph, who are the son of David. Oh, unto David, unto this line there would be a king. Right? He speaks to him and he says, you are connected to history. Do not be afraid to take to Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Remember how we read the example, the John? Who got to name the child? The father. It was the father's job to stand in the temple and name the son. And so Joseph is given his marching orders, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph arose from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. One of the greatest lines in the Bible. One of the greatest moments for any of us is to rise and do what God says, is it not? Whether it be a small act of kindness or whether it be just being quiet and strong in the faith. Do what God says. So Mary says, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And in verse 25, and he did not know her till she had brought forth that firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. You see, Mary remembers the account of how she was in the most vulnerable place and position in life, pregnant without ever having known a man. That she was doomed to be called a harlot forever. That Joseph, through the miracle once again of God, saw and heard the angel. And they, as a couple, did what God had asked them to do. And Joseph did as the Lord commanded. He named his son. He listened to God. He followed. You see, in this account, Mary's hero is Joseph. Mary wants us to remember that they were delivered through the power of God. They listened to God. They walked with God. She loved and honored her husband, didn't she? She let all these things build up in her heart until she, as she writes the, tells these authors years later, all these things, and she remembers them in great detail in how God intervened. How they walked with God, how he answered their call, and how she kept them in her heart, and how her husband did great things for their family. You see, this is a lovely painting by John Dixon Batten. Does this not portray the Mary we just read about? Mary sitting in a chair with a newborn child in her arms, reaching up to her husband's strong arm, the husband who came forth and did what God inspired him to do. He answered the call of God. She answered the call of God. And they watched this child grow who became the Son of God. This is what their family did. This is the view from Scripture. Five dreams chart the course of a family. The dream to Elizabeth. The dream to Mary. The dream to Joseph. Four times, right? Four times Joseph listens. This day, he takes Mary to his wife, right? Jesus is born, and what happens? Joseph is told to flee to Egypt. He's in Egypt, and the angel comes to him and says, it's time to go back. And then the fourth time, they come up and they're going to go to their hometown, and the angel of the Lord says to him, no, you go to Nazareth. All to fulfill Scripture, all to protect a family. But you see, Mary's view is four times their family is established through four times of her husband doing that which was right and inspired by God. And it brings me to a great question among us. These people we're talking about, Mary, anywhere from 16 to 21 years of age. Everybody, they, you know, 2,000 years is a long time to figure out those type of things. Were they too young to follow the law of God? Were they too young to answer the call of God? Were they too young to listen and do the right thing? No. No one is ever too young to listen to God's prodding and call. No one is ever too old to follow the God, right? Sarah and Abraham had a child out of years, and Mary has a child under years. We must all answer the call from the pages of this book. We're here. We hear the call of God. We watch and we see his words. Let us faithfully read them, think about them, pray for them, and watch them well up in our hearts and see what God does. Now, John's witness to this is really very unique, because John, disciple that Jesus, they say, got along with probably the most, records things from a different perspective a little bit. Remember, up until this point, you know, we've heard of Luke the historian. Matthew writes from the paternal point of view. But just as you see any two sides of a story, John presents a different view. You see, Luke presents Christ, what? In his humanity as the Son of Man. But John portrays him throughout this work as the deity, the Son of God. John sees everything through the eyes of here is the one who is the God incarnate, Jesus, who's God who became Jesus. And this is an incredible point of view. And so now, with that history, go to chapter 2, verse 1. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they had run out of the wine, the mother Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Meaning, this isn't a magic show. Right? I mean, we think the interaction with metaphysical things, in our view, right, is limited to TV, right? It started in the 1960s with Bewitched, right? We think, oh, and something changes, right? That's how we see the spirit world. We now see the spirit world through all these magic shows and everything on TV and special effects, etc. But what had happened? You know, many people, you know, love to think about what happened during Jesus' life. He had started to what? To use the gift that he had been given. He was the God of healing. He was the God of protection. You know what I mean? Had he, you know, reached out and saved a sibling from walking over the edge with his arm, his quick thinking, and then they realized, you know, that was just a little too quick. You know what I mean? Did he, all kinds of things they had to keep in their minds and eyes. So Mary knew what here, there's a lot of precursor. She comes to him and says, they have no wine. She knows that he can do stuff. Okay? And they're not magic tricks. She knows that out of compassion and care, and she too, remember the angel had appeared to her. They're seeing how he's going to become what? The Son of God. From the Messiah point of view, he's going to lead a nation, and it was going to take a miracle to off-throw the Roman legions, wasn't it? I mean, Rome is might and power. I mean, we don't comprehend from our point of view in society, right? Unless you want to go down to San Diego or over to Norfolk, right, and see some of these huge military installations. And not until you've seen those aircraft carriers and you've seen those fleets in the ocean and you've seen those jets screaming off the top of those carriers and you see what those bombs do and when they blow up, do you understand the might and power of a grinding military force? Rome was that. Rome had not just occupied Palestine. Rome was iron grip. There would be death instantly. Remember, they had killed all the male children under the age of two when Jesus was a boy. They had seen the might of the Romans. And so now we come back to this story. And so Mary is starting to understand, how's he going to become the Messiah? And she says, well, his mother said to him and said to the servants, I love this line, okay? She doesn't answer him. And here's the way John records it, right? Mom says, they have no wine. Jesus says, what's this have to do with me? And what you see is Mary walking away, and she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. She doesn't answer him. I mean, that's the way the account is left for us, right? Why? She knew her relationship with the Son of God, Jesus, was so secure, so mature, so emotionally connected in the right way that she knew that he was going to get the empathy that she had for this moment. He trusted that she was asking of him something that had to be done, not that they wanted to be done. And he too was looking, is this the way? My time has not yet come, my hour, my moment to come out and become the Messiah and to do the things God has intended is not yet. And he goes, well, okay, maybe I do this for her, and maybe this is a part of how it comes out. You see what I mean? Now his mother said to do whatever he says. And we know there were pots there. And Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them over to the brim. And he said, draw out now some water and take it to the master of the feast. You know, he didn't pray. The recording is, he said, fill these pots with water. They did. And he says, now take some out and take it to the head of the feast. It wasn't potent. You know, it wasn't over. I'm going to look up and we got to put three sprigs of that parsley stuff in there. There's no magic compotion here, right? There's no, oh, I'm going to pray over this. You know what I mean? Elijah had to kneel down, pray, and say, God, would you bring down fire from heaven? Jesus just had to say, fill the pots with water. I mean, Jesus knew the power he had by this point, right? Jesus knew these things by this moment, or he would have done it differently. But this is how they record it. And so they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he says, you've saved the best for the last. And verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. See how Mary remembers this? The disciples remember it. They kept these things in their heart, and they look back and they say, that was the moment it all began to unfold. You see, we look back in our lives and we say, that was the moment. I didn't see it as a why that day. I didn't see that as the turning point. But because I prayed and I went this way, now I can see years later that here I am, I'm on track. Why? Young people, old people, the forks in the road are important. Sometimes they're not as evident as we would like them to be, right? We pray, we look into the book, and we walk one day at a time, one act of kindness at a time. You know, there's a lovely saying on a refrigerator magnet that a friend gave me. It's on our refrigerator. It says, people do not remember days, they remember moments. Isn't that true? We remember moments. I don't know about you, but in my study Bible in the back, that's where we keep where we went to the feast. You know, we write down, you know, 1978 when we got married. Yeah, there. Okay, we went to the feast here in 79 and 80. Because you know what? I can't tell you offhand where we were in the feast in 1981. But I can look in that book. I can look at those forks in the road. I can remember that we did that. We followed God's way. He blessed us here. And from those moments, those little scratches in the back of the book, we can tell the story of how God has walked with us. Let these things build up in your heart as they did with Mary. Remember, Mary in Luke 2:52 says she kept all these things in her heart. That growing awareness of the hopefulness of his role to come, how would he witness to people? Now, John records, and he's the only one to record this, and this came out in Bible study a few weeks ago, and this actually caught us all by surprise. I think we were talking about the great examples of leadership in the Bible, were we not? And we were talking about the ladies, and Mrs. Helge brought up Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we talked about it a little bit, and we came to this, and we were taken back. Because in 19, verse 25, and there stood by them, by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, which is John, whom we're reading from, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to be his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Jesus' side was pierced. His mother watched him die. She had watched the Messiah, the one whom she had a child out of wedlock for, who she had heard the angel. She knew she had seen and heard the angel. She knew her husband had seen and heard the angel. She had fled to Egypt, fled back, settled in Nazareth, all because of the intervention of God. And now what was God doing? He let him die. But Luke records she kept all these things in her heart. Why tell us that Mary was there? I submit to you that it's because of what comes next. What comes next is the early church. Go over with me to Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 13. Remember, now Jesus has ascended to heaven. And there they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. There was Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, Acts records that Mary kept all these things in her heart, and now she has influenced every piece of the New Testament by what she remembered in her heart of how God had seen fit to intervene in their family's life. You see, there are three sayings in the Jewish community. The Jewish community believes that holiness is found in the active participation in the life of community. That holy people do not avoid the company of others. And that they share the happiness and the sadness of the people around them, because they believe in God is found in humanity, not in isolation. Mary did not stay in the house of John. Mary, after the ascension, is with what? She and the brothers of Christ are named with all the 12 apostles. This is the official record. Who was there? They're all named one by one. And there it says, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Why? Because she was the beginning of the story. She was the beginning of God intervening. She's the one who shared the things that were now in her heart. Now it was her day to share what God had done. The power of what God had done. What he would do for anybody who dares ask, "Please come to me." And God entered their life. Truly, it's a remarkable moment. She kept these things in her heart. She remembered going to visit Elizabeth, and the child leapt in her womb, did she not? She remembered going up to present Jesus at the temple. She remembered all those agonizing months in between. She remembered going to Egypt. She remembered Christ in the temple, talking with learned people, people of language and skills and letters and just immense people. He held his own. No, he exceeded them all. He turned water into wine, and she records and tells all the New Testament writers about it because she accumulated these things in her heart. Notice how James puts it in James 1, verse 4. In James 1, verse 4, he says, it goes so well, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Life takes time sometimes, James says. Just stay with the plan. Stay with the program. Mary didn't give up. Jesus' brothers didn't give up. The apostles didn't give up. Remember what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4? He, is he not Jesus, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and uprightness is he. Because in Hebrews 13, verse 20, it says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. You see, Paul records the account this way. Paul begins to sum it up very tightly about how God works in lives, how God has intervened in history, and how it's all intertwined together. And now he brings it all up, and he says, now may that God of peace, notice he says he's describing God, a God who intends peace and not disharmony, a God who wants peace and not war, a God who wants people to come to him, a God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now may that God who has that purpose, that intent, that love, that he would do all of this, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Working what? In you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us keep God ever in our thoughts and minds. Let his works, his ways, his miracles, his interventions, his cares, his kindness, everything, let all things now living affect your heart. Let these ways accumulate up, so that you too, like Mary and Joseph and the disciples, share what God has done through the power of his resurrected Son in your life and in mine, and he will do to save this coming world from its greatest evil day. Let us accumulate the works of God in our heart to share them as God sees fit.